Hey, I hope you've enjoyed this service so far, and good group here today, and vacation season's here, and people coming and going. This has been beautiful weather this week, this weekend, and some of us yesterday went out with our teens to a lake on the Mass border, up in the corner of the state, and did some tubing. And yeah, I did great at tubing because I did very good. They took me around. He tried to throw me off. I didn't get thrown off. Tony did it. He got thrown off. So says what kind of man he is. But when I got in the boat, I tripped, stubbed my toe getting in, and all I could do is flip over and roll over right onto the seat. And that's the only thing people were seeing. I mean, I'm sure all the people on there going, oh, that was kind of cute. So, but we had a good time. I want to thank Jackie and her husband for hosting us. And, of course, we had a group of us from church went to the Funny Bone the other night. And I want to thank Megan for organizing that. We had a great time. A lot of things coming up in the fall season. And I want you to mark on your calendars right now a work day here at the church on September 7th. And we're going to get a lot of things done, get ready for the fall season, finish up some things that we started in April and kind of clean up the outside, the hedges and stuff like that. So mark it on your calendar, okay? It's always a fun day to have folks work together around the church. So, well, we're going to talk today about finding strength in the times of hopelessness. And I think each and every one of us have had times of where we just hit rock bottom to where we didn't know, you know, how things were going to go, how things were going to progress. We've all faced those times that we just didn't want to be around anybody. We felt empty, or maybe it was a circumstance in your life. Maybe it's something that happened to you. Maybe you've gone through a relationship change, or maybe you've gone through things, and I've gone through this to where you just feel like you just don't want to see anybody or do anything, and you're totally at your wit's end. And you know, folks sometimes when they see that in your life, they try to, you know, tell you to pray for you, you know, or they might say snap out of it, you know, or to give you some kind of a pep talk like, you know, God's got a plan for you. And, you know, sometimes we hear those phrases, we're like, okay, yeah, it sounds good, but right now I don't need you to be pumping me up. I just need to be left alone. And we've all gone through that times, and we'll probably go through them again. And I've been there. And we wanted to find out how to recover from that, how to strengthen ourselves, how to get back in our game, how to get back, you know, focused again, without, you know, we basically wanted to figure out how to get out of that. And sometimes we look at Bible characters and we think, well, they never had any problems. But most Bible characters in the Old and New Testament had times of great despair and hopelessness, and we're going to learn a lesson from one of them. In history, during World War II, when the Germany and the Nazi Party had attacked, they went into Czechoslovakia, they went into Poland, but they finally went after England. And England was suffering great from the battles and the air attacks and the bombardments and stuff. And the people of Great Britain and England were very dismayed, and they were almost losing hope because the leadership wasn't able to do anything about it. And they lost confidence in their leaders. And Winston Churchill, who had been prime minister before, was ousted. But during the middle of that war, when everything seemed hopeless, they brought Winston Churchill back as prime minister. And when they brought him back, they put forth the airways in the ships and the planes and the troops around their country. And all it said was, Winston's back. And that was a turning point of the war when Churchill became the leader once again. And we know the success, obviously, that America and Great Britain and others had in that war. But he encouraged everybody. He was seen as somebody who was given hope. He was at one time ousted. He was an outspoken character. But there came a time when he was put back into power, and it gave hope to the entire nation, and they went on to win the victory. I love stories like that. I love stories that when everything seems hopeless and stuff, something changes and something is able to reunite our energy. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 30, we're going to read 20 verses there. And this is a story of David and the Battle of Ziklag, we call it. And to set it up is that the nation of Israel was always in battles with groups that were around them. When they went into the promised land after coming out of Egypt, they had to battle group after group after group. And obviously we know the history of Israel. They've always been under attack even to this day. And so David and his men basically had their family set up at a city called Ziklag, and they had left their families there where they went out to, once again, conquer and be able to, you know, fight off the enemy. And while they were gone, the enemy came in and basically kidnapped their entire population and took them. And when they came back and realized that their place had been fought against, their place had been hurt, and their families had been taken, there became a great depression and a great difficulty within the men that came back there. And there's something that David did that really sticks out in my mind. I want to talk about that today. It says here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, 1 through 20, it'll be on the screens for you. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided Negev and Ziklag, and they had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no more strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because his sons and his daughters. But David found strength in the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue," he answered, "you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him came to Bezar Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued to pursuit. They fought, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. They asked him, they gave him water and food to eat, part of the cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. And he ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, who do you belong? Where do you come from? He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of the Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided Negev and Kereth and some territories belonging to Judah and Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." And David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down there." He led David down, and there, and they were scattered all over the countryside, eating and drinking and reveling because of the great amount of plunder that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until evening the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young and old, boy and girl. Plunder or anything else was taken. David brought everything back, and he took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of their other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." And plunder basically would be his reward for the victory in the battle. Interesting story. I've always been intrigued by this story. And I've shared this story a number of times in the churches I pastor, and I've shared it here with you over the years and stuff, but I just want to kind of touch and talk about something that really hit me kind of hard when I read it this past week or so. They come back there, and they've been out victorious, and David had these loyal men there with him, 600 men, and they were doing things that gave safety to their families. And when they came back to the town where they had left their families, they found everybody was taken and the town basically was burned down. And it says in the scripture that they all sat down and wept to where they could not weep no more. First of all, I want you to get that. They wept until they could not weep no more. They were so distraught. Now I want you to kind of think about this. We don't know how long this lasted. You know, we read the passage of scripture in about 6 minutes, but this might have lasted a little bit of time. I'm sure they all went their own ways. They all sat on the ground. And during this time of weeping and crying, obviously they're doing what most people do when they have a great tragedy in their life. They had something that happened to them. They begin to analyze the situation. They go through the steps of grief in a sense. They begin to cry, and they're heartbroken, they're saddened, they're worried. Then they turn into anger, and then they begin to point that anger on somebody, and they sit there, and David himself, this is their leader. They lost total confidence in him because he was weeping also. He was showing signs of vulnerability. His family had been taken also. And I can imagine they begin to, you know, get together in groups, and they begin to talk about how sad it is. They begin to analyze their leadership, and they begin to say, you know, if David would not have kept leading us places to go and do things, this would not have happened. And I'm sure that David became aware that the fact that his men were losing confidence in him, and it even says in the scripture here that his men wanted maybe even to kill David. They were looking for a scapegoat. Now, look at David. Now, David is in the same place they're in. But David now not only has lost his family, he has now been isolated from everybody else. His hopelessness, his despair is now dumped on even more because where he was like everybody else, he was looking for somebody to console him. Instead of consoling him, they basically abandoned David. And he's weeping by himself. And he's fearful because his men lost confidence in him. Now, I want you to think about what he must have been thinking. I let my town down, I let my people down, I let my family down. I basically am in great despair. And I think that is a great description of hopelessness, is that when you go through something and you feel like you let everybody down, you feel like that you basically put yourself in a situation where you see no way up. You have no energy left. You can't cry anymore because you cried all out. And you're at that place to where you just feel isolated, abandoned, and empty. And you can feel isolated and abandoned even in a group of people. You can be places where you're in a group of people, but no one knows that you're the one that's going through depression. You're the one that's going through times of despair. And you're not given any signs of it. Now, people may see it on your face. They may say, is something wrong? You don't seem the jovial person you usually are. But you say, oh, no, I've got a lot of things in my mind. But they don't know what you're going through. David had nobody to turn to. He had no family to turn to. They were gone. He had no friends to turn to because they all were talking about killing him, blaming him for it. So David did the only thing that he could do. The scripture tells us in one of the verses there that he found strength in the Lord. In the King James translation, it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, I want to talk about that. What in the world does that mean? I mean, I've read this before, and I've used the idea that David finally got his game back. He had a turning moment. That David basically began to, you know, feel confident again all of a sudden. When it says that he found strength in the Lord, what comes to mind is this, that God actually allowed him to be isolated, that God actually allowed him to be the one that felt total hopelessness, so that David would not rely upon his men, he would not rely upon anything else. He was at a place that the only place that he could turn to was God. Sometimes we get to the place of hopelessness because God allows us to be in that place, because until we're at that place, we're looking for every other solution but the one we should be seeking. Sometimes we get to rock bottom because God allows us to be in that place, because until that time, we're making excuses, we're seeking others' assistance, we're trying to manipulate the situation, whatever it may be. And it's only when we finally get to that place to where we see no way out, and that we sit down and we cried out and we're abandoned and we're alone, and all of a sudden we find ourselves doing what we should have done already, we start talking to God. And don't know if God talked verbally back to David. But in all reality, we get there and we just finally relinquish everything and say, God, I can't do anymore. I'm done. I can't figure a way out. I don't know what to do. I can't change other people's opinions of me now. And so he found strength in the Lord. And I think that the best way to find strength in hopelessness is when that hopelessness is really, truly the bottom of despair. See, we don't like going through that. But I've learned more through my weaknesses than I have my strengths. I've learned more in my failures than I have in my successes. I've learned more in the valley than I have on the mountaintops. And I think that we go through that so that way we have nowhere else to turn but God. And nobody in the world can help us, even if they tried, until we get to that point. So in the story, it goes on that David, he encouraged himself in the Lord, and then he begins to pray. Now he's feeling something from God. He says, he asks God, should I pursue after these people? First of all, I want you to understand this. At the point he asked God, should I pursue, he had nobody going with him. When he asked that question in Scripture, and this is interesting, he wasn't asking, should me and my men go and pursue? He was saying, should I go alone and pursue? Because you got to remember now, he had no friends, he had no camaraderie, he was all alone. He wasn't asking, he hadn't yet enlisted their help. He's asking, should I do something? And God spoke to him and said, you should, because you will go and you will be successful. All of a sudden, David began to realize that God had a plan in all this. And the interesting thing about this is something changed in David that gave the ability for the others to have confidence in him. Now, let's analyze the story. When he's praying, he's probably off by himself. Somewhere between the time they left to go and get the families back and the time that he was in despair, he had to go back to these men. Now, can you imagine this? They're all talking about killing him. They're blaming him because their families are taken. And he goes back to them, and whatever he said, whatever he showed, whatever happened, they bought into it. When God gets us out of hopelessness and puts us back going forward, others see it, others have confidence in it, and others want to go along with us. Somehow, that encouragement from the Lord, that strength from the Lord began to resonate around other people. And here's what I want you to get from this. When God is giving you the direction back out of hopelessness, other folks are going to want to see it also. And what David was able to do, and somehow, we don't know, it's not mentioned in Scripture, he was able now to take that encouragement and strength, he was able to be a conduit to the other people, the other men, that we can go do this. So they all get up, and they began to travel. Now, I'm sure there was some still a little doubting. They get to a place to travel for a while, and some wanted to stay back. They were just exhausted. It always seems to be that way in the Old Testament stories. There's always a group that wants to stay back. And David says, go ahead and stay back. And David goes a little further, and they run up to an individual that is sick. He had been sick for 3 days, an Egyptian, and he says, who are you? And after he gave him food and water, he cared for this person. And he says, so what's your story? And the kid says, I am an Egyptian. I'm a slave of the Amalekite. I got sick 3 days ago, so therefore I'm no longer worth anything, so they just drop me off. What a great thing. See, David took care of the enemy's slave, where the enemy basically just said, you're no use to us anymore. We're just going to drop you off. And David says, do you know where they are? He says, I do, but would you commit to me that you will not kill me? And that you will not turn me back over to them once I tell you. And David says, you have my word. And this young boy, young man, leads David to where they were. Now, here is the Amalekites. Here is the group that had plundered. Here's the group that had taken the families. They're there. They got all the stuff they took. They're having a party. They're not holding their weapons. They're not prepared for battle. They don't think anybody knows where they're at. They felt pretty secure enough to be able to say, let their guard down. And they're at a place to where they're drinking and they're eating. They're probably a little intoxicated, having their victory lap. And David and his men go in and they attack. Yeah, we don't like talking to scripture. Some people say, well, the Old Testament's kind of mean. There's always battles and wars and stuff. And that, well, that's just part of the world's history. It's always going to be that. But David was able to recover his family, everybody's family, all of the stuff that was taken, all of the lives that was taken, plus all of their stuff. So now he has his plunder, which is his reward for going in, and they start heading back with their families. What's interesting about this is David told his men, we're going to go, and God's going to give us a victory. At the right time, God orchestrated to have someone there to tell him where the enemy was. Was that by chance? Or was God working in the situation? When they get to where the enemy was, they were having a party in time. See, the timing was perfect because now they were at their vulnerable spot. And David was able to go in and have victory. And it makes me think of this. And I want you to hopefully understand where I'm coming from. You can get this. We will never know what could be if we decide to stay in a state of hopelessness. If we wallow in all of that. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's an easy thing to be able to get out of despair and discouragement and depression and all that kind of stuff. I go through it myself. I've shared before. You know, we all have our things we go through, and I go through sometimes the depressions and that there. But the thing about it is that I wonder what the story would have been if David did not get to the lowest point to where he had only one place to turn. I wonder where it would be if David did not listen to God's leading. I wonder what the story would have ended up being. He never would have saw his family again. He never would have had the camaraderie of his friends and his army around him. He would never have known victory again. But what he did at the lowest time is he inquired of the Lord. He prayed. And God began to speak to him. Probably in that still small voice that we just sang about, and given him direction. And it changed hopelessness into success. It took isolation back into community. It took failure and made it successful. And we have a lesson we learned from that today. Is that sometimes when we get to the lowest point where we just don't know where to turn, God designed that for us because he knew we would not turn to him until we got to that place. And I'm not saying, you know, go out and try to be hopeless. What I'm saying is you may not like how you're feeling. And you may feel isolated from your friends and no one's there for you. You may say, what am I to do? And the answer is right there. Encourage yourself in the Lord. I'm sure David began to talk about all the victories. I think God started putting in his mind, because our mind plays tricks on us. So I think that once he started talking to God, God started putting in his mind a still small voice and says, okay, you're the guy that beat Goliath. You're the one who has been anointed to be the future king of Israel. You're the one that's been chosen. You're the one that's had victories. And God began to remind him of who he is. Now here, and I've said this a few weeks ago in another message, if David would have kept listening to the grumbling of his men, and not the still small voice inside him, he never would have made a decision. Sometimes we don't hear the still small voice because of all the noise around us. And God just simply wants to tell us, you can conquer and win. So if you're going through times of hopelessness, or you know somebody that is, just tell them to turn to God and be encouraged in that. remind themselves of all the things that God has done already, and they can see their way back from despair. Let me give you the walk away. It's a very simple one today. The walk away is keep encouraged. Never quit. You don't fail until you decide to quit. So keep on going forward and get out of hopelessness. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? I was reading this passage this past week, and I know I've spoken on this, I mean, after all these years of pastoring and speaking. It's one of my favorite stories. But what I really began to do when I read it this time is think about what in the world was going on in David's mind at that point. What does it mean to encourage yourself in the Lord? And why did God let him get to rock bottom in despair and hopelessness? And then I realized if his men had not turned their back on him, if he didn't find himself in that place, he might not have turned to God for the remedy. Because like all of us, we try to figure our way out of it. And sometimes it's just letting God work in our lives to move us from that spot. People go through a lot of times depression and despair. There are a lot of clinical things that obviously that need assistance from our doctors and stuff. Refusing to understand that. I'm not talking about clinical depression. I'm talking about the times where events in our life have driven us to that place to where we don't know where to turn. And God has never abandoned us. God's never turned his back on us. God is always there for us. And if you're feeling times of hopelessness or you know somebody is, tell them to encourage himself in the Lord. There's a lot more to look forward to than to look back at. God's got a plan. I firmly believe that God has a plan in everything that goes on in our life. And we just need to look to him so we can see that plan. Father, we're thankful so much that you have brought us together. God, I hope this simple lesson today has been helpful. And God, as we get ready for the fall season, we've got a lot of things to do around here at the church. I thank you so much for these good people. God, we thank you for guests that are with us, Lord. We pray that this church is a blessing to them. We ask, Lord, that you help us to be a good steward of our responsibility in this community, to be of help, to be an encouragement. And God, I just ask that you continue to bless us and send folks our way, Lord, that need that encouragement. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.